The scripture reading this morning will be from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 25 through 31. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you exceed them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates.
I'd like to add my word of welcome to those visiting with us. We have several in our audience, and again, we want you to know that you're our honored guests. We trust and pray and hope that as you've been involved in this time of worship, as we've assembled together, that you've noted that we are about the desire of honoring and glorifying God. It's not about praising men. Our aim is to truly honor Him as He set forth in the Scriptures in the New Testament, to sing praises unto His holy and divine name, to pray to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. In a little while we'll be taking the Lord's Supper in commemoration of that death that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for us, shedding His blood for us. We gave of our means, those of us that are members here, so that the work of the congregation can continue in this place to spread the word and to be edified and built up. And we're going to look now at God's Word, think together about some things associated with what the Scriptures have to say about responsibilities and obligations that we have. The title of the lesson is Be Clothed. And no doubt the immediate thing you think about is we're going to talk about clothing, modest apparel. And let me go ahead and say, yes, we are. We're going to be discussing that. We're going to look at what the Scriptures have to say about that particular subject. But there's more to it than just that. We're going to delve into that a little bit more extensively, look at some other aspects associated with what God's Word has to say about the idea of being clothed. It helps to sometimes define terms. I think we probably understand. People we would ask about what we mean by being clothed. No doubt we could give some understanding, definition, give some direction as it relates to this idea. But as you go to the Strong's Hebrew Greek Dictionary, and you go back a primitive root, properly wrap around, that is, by implication, to put on a garment or clothe oneself or another, literally or figuratively, in apparel, arm, array, self, clothe self, come upon, put on, upon, wear. Now, that seems self-evident, doesn't it? We recognize that. It's something that we would say once clothed, we understand what that means. We would apply it, we would recognize it, we would talk about it from that standpoint. They're clothed, as opposed to being naked. And so as we think about this, then modest apparel, or in this case, immodest apparel. What is modesty? What does modesty require? What does it mean to be appareled properly and correctly, to be clothed rightly? Well, let's look at what the Word of God has to say about the subject. People have all kinds of ideas, differing thoughts about the subject matter. It varies considerably, certainly out in the world, what they would consider to be one that's properly clothed versus what the Scriptures would have to say. We see that that certainly would not, in many instances, be things that would coincide. The difference is pretty stark and startling in many occasions. But what about even in the body of Christ, within the church? What about things that have to do with this subject? I submit to you that many conversations come up. Many things have to be dealt with as it relates to this idea of being clothed and the idea of immodest apparel and what we wear and thoughts associated with that. Nakedness in the Bible, not necessarily complete lack of clothing or nudity, suggests the condition of one who is lacking a full complement of normal clothing. When you turn over to John 21, verse 7, he talks about there, at this time, the Lord coming, this is after His resurrection, and Peter, and they're out there fishing, and it talks about then describing Him as being naked or unclothed. In this instance, it's not, as the terminology is used, it's not saying that He didn't have clothing on. He had undergarments on at that point. And so then He puts something over those. And that's why John 21, verse 7 sort of helps set forth the description of what we're trying to convey or what the Word of God has to say about the subject. We know about undergarments. We recognize this idea. The undergarment is, by its very definition, something underneath. And so if you look here, even though And you have to kind of consider it a little bit more as the language and the terminology is used in John 21. That's what's being described. That's what's being talked about. And so to cover oneself up properly, when you consider further, Genesis, the third chapter, in verse 7, we're aware of what transpired on that occasion. Sin entered into the world. Eve was deceived by Satan, the serpent, giving her this idea that to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which the Lord had forbidden her to do, would give her the knowledge of good and evil, that she'd be like God. It was looked upon, and it was something that was desirable to be eaten. So all of this appeal that was set forth there. So she ate of it, gave it to Adam, who also ate, and then they realized they were naked. They realized they were unclothed. There was no shame prior to that in this state or condition as God had designed it, as God had set it forth, all things being good. But once they discovered this, then they realized that there was something that needed to be done. And so they, on their own initiative, attempted to rectify the problem. And so the fig leaves were placed upon them. We had the conversation between them and God that is noted there in these verses. And then when the time came, after, of course, it was revealed, God knew that they had sinned. They had to acknowledge that and then accept the consequences of that sin. There were some ramifications associated with the idea of disobeying God. But we notice something else additionally. What we discover is that God then took animal skins and clothed them. And what we find then is that what they had done was inadequate to the task. While they recognized their nakedness, they had not yet taken care of the situation. They had not been clothed sufficiently. So God clothed them adequately with the skins of animals. When you look further in the scriptures, in Exodus 28 and verse 42, had the priest's body been exposed from the waist to the thighs, their nakedness would not have been covered. Their nakedness would have been seen. When you go over there, and there's some other verses of scripture out of Isaiah, and I'm not going to dwell on this other than make the reference here and then kind of elaborate upon what you find, because I think it helps us appreciate that there is a standard that the scriptures themselves give, that there's some information that helps us understand what it means to be properly clothed, to cover oneself up adequately and sufficiently, as God would expect and require after sin had entered into the world. So over there in Exodus 28, and there in verse 42, and you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. Now let me describe for a moment what this was in a situation. If you were to see the priests in their priestly array, they were fully covered. The particular robes that they had reached all the way down. There was the full complement of what was required. There was also a dignity associated with this. They were carrying out certain obligations and responsibilities as it related to their duties and tasks before God Almighty. They took this seriously and ought to have. Well, if they did not, then they were condemned for that. They recognized the obligation that they had, and so God gave them an attire that was one that showed respect and honor and glory toward Him, that helped others around about the Israelites to understand that the Levites and the priests coming from them, as they fulfilled these obligations, that it was something very important, and it should be done properly and appropriately. So, in carrying out their duties, there were instances or times that they may be inadvertently exposed. There were situations and circumstances in the carrying out of these tasks. And so the particular garments that were to be done also included a garment that was to be found underneath the robe. Now, this was not an undergarment as we would think about it, not like what we thought about in John 21, verse 7, not this idea then of something in the clothes. These were trousers, this linen trousers. It would be a garment that if they were to inadvertently be exposed, they would be covered appropriately. Not something that would be seen and observable. As you say, oh, that's an undergarment. No, these were trousers. And they came down to the knees. They covered up the area. Why? Because there was a dignity and a propriety and an appropriateness associated with this. Think about these instances or situations now where you have actually wearing certain kind of clothing that shows the underclothing. That this is kind of the style. You know, sometimes this word style is a covering of a terminology to describe something that's inappropriate and indecent. It's a style. The style seems to sort of make it all right and acceptable. our desire is to know what the Scriptures have to say about these subjects and apply these to our lives so that we can do things appropriately, rightly, godly, uprightly. Let me just kind of develop this additionally. Isaiah 47, verses 2 through 3, exposed the thigh, and this goes back to the idea of the priest, the same thing of the priest, is equivalent to undercovering your nakedness, uncovering your nakedness, and revealing your shame. Uncovered thighs are said to be naked. So you see, sometimes we think about nakedness, and that's nudity in its entirety, but the Bible doesn't restrict it to that, because these other instances where that terminology is used, one's exposed, and that exposure is wrong and sinful, and therefore one's uncovered. And that's the idea of be clothed. So that terminology is, again, I'll just make reference to Isaiah 47, 2 and 3. You can read that verses. There's some other verses in Isaiah 47, also Isaiah 20, that I'm going to allude to and make reference to as it relates to this subject. But I want us to be impressed with the principle here. And that is the idea of nakedness, as the Scripture set it forth, is one that is uncovered and modestly. To expose a certain areas of the body are certain parts of what would be undergarments that would be wrong and thus condemnable. And so it's not just the total nudity that's under consideration. The Bible gives us a fuller understanding and a definition of how we cover ourselves appropriately and properly. So as one says, you know, when one's doing certain activities, what gets exposed and what is seen or observable? When one wears outfits that are low, so that you lean over and you expose yourself. When one sits down because the dress is seemingly all right and at that point, but it comes up and one exposes themselves. What kind of attire do we wear? What kind of things that reveal the underclothing, for example, see-through type of outfits, or things that are so tight that they don't leave anything to the imagination, as we say. These are things that fall into this category of one not being clothed properly and modestly. And even as it would be descriptive of some of these things, it's that which is revealed and shown to be biblically, that which would be described then as a shameful matter of nakedness. Let me just kind of, again, express this thing. Such exposure to nakedness symbolize shame, shamefulness. Verse 3 of verse 47 talks about shame. Chapter 20, verses 2 and 4 describes at a time when Isaiah was given certain instructions as to how to conduct himself, to be illustrative of some principles going about. And then that was just the covering that he had, but it was to be shown then with that which had to do with Egypt and the Ethiopians and the things of when they're going to be taken off. And one of the things that would happen when one would be defeated, and this was being used as a prophecy to show the behavior and conduct, God was not going to approve of that, that one would be taken off into captivity, and what was done? Well, they were shamed. There were different ways to shame those that were defeated. So we should see this as something shameful, shamefacedness, and embarrassment. That's the idea of the shame attached to these matters. How do we dress? What do we think about? How do we approach this? Not just the women, but the men. Because remember, the priests were men, and how they then were to conduct themselves in matters and ways in which they attired themselves. And as you start looking at this, as you kind of see this, what coverage is to be there so that things then are covered appropriately and properly, and therefore are not regarded biblically as nakedness. Not just full nudity, but nakedness as the Bible describes and talks about. When we kind of consider this last part, immodest clothing is both the lack of full complement of clothing, shameful, revealing, Isaiah 47, 2, 3, as well as, and here's the other part about it, the prideful display of extravagance by means of one's clothing. To be extravagant is the idea that look at me, kind of showy. The idea is to call attention to oneself in that respect. There's not anything wrong with dressing appropriately, nicely, attractively as such. That's a different issue. But the purpose behind that, what is the attempted design behind these things? You know, in our society, talking about the things in the treatment of women, and rightly so. The respectfulness that is to do, the woman is to be seen and observable. And you look at this and the kind of talk and descriptions in our presidential elections, you have people on both sides of the issues or circumstances or those running for offices that came out with things that would be reprehensible and wrong, and we should not ever have any regard for that type of thing, and saying these types of stuff. And again, not on one side, Because when you look back historically at various events, and yet when you talk about that, and we need to condemn that sort of behavior and conduct, we shouldn't have any regard for that type of thing, and we need to let it be known that that is something that is inappropriate and wrong and sinful. What about situations where women go around and they dress in a provocative way in order to get that kind of attention? You know, you got in Hollywood, just illustratively of the principle, the red carpet. And they come on the red carpet and they come and they dress in certain ways for people, they want to call attention to themselves, don't they? Sometimes extravagantly in some respects, but often immodestly. They get dressed in certain ways and then they get a lot of comments because it puts them out in the forefront. And then they dress in such manners and then think that people aren't going to say things about them. Or people of the world wouldn't express things. Men seeing them and looking upon them wouldn't have these desires and designs upon them. Well, of course, that's ludicrous. We understand the absurdity of that. So we see the situation. So both aspects, both how we treat others around us, how we're to respectfully deal with things, also requires of us to understand our obligation to dress appropriately and rightly, because we honor and glorify God. That's the intended purpose. Now, the reason I deal with this, at this point in time, I'm going to kind of transition. Because you get into conversations, you get in discussions, and people begin to quibble and to argue about it, and what is this, and how can I wear that, and what's the style, and you get into all these things that come up, and the people begin to try to say, where are these things in this line, and what would this be? Well, certainly we see that the Bible gives us a definition. It gives us an understanding. It causes us to stop to look at what comes about as our dress, what's revealed, what's properly hidden, etc. But you know what the real problem is? When you get into these types of things, the real problem is one of attitude. It's one of the heart, the mind. That's really where the problem lies. People begin to want to do certain things, and they begin to try to, in some way, find a means to circumvent, to kind of make it okay, to be acceptable. You can't condemn me for this. We're going through a study on Wednesday nights, moral issues facing the church. You go through all these types of things. This is going to be covered as well in part of those lessons associated with it. But you go through all these types of things. You get people arguing about social drinking. You get individuals within the body of Christ, not out in the world. They don't argue about that. They do it. You get these things bringing into the church. And so how are you going to deal with these kinds of matters? You have individuals gambling. We're going to be talking about gambling. That's coming up. The subject of dancing, you get into all kinds of conversations and areas to look at these particular matters, the biblical principles that are laid down that we're to apply to our lives. And underlying a goodly amount of the problems or differences that exist is one simply of a right heart before God. It really comes down to that. What is it I'm trying to do? Who am I trying to please? What is my ultimate goal? I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10, because this does transition nicely into the subject matter. We have here the reference. We noticed some Old Testament passages that gave us some insight into these things associated with being covered appropriately and properly, thinking about the situation with Adam and Eve, thinking about the priests, some references along these lines. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when dealing about some things, and the focus is upon women at this point in time, and other things referred to men specifically before this. But in verse 9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, again, there's anything wrong with dressing nicely. You look around, we're not trying to call attention to ourselves in a due way. That's not the intended purpose, etc. So what he's doing, but he's contrasting. He's contrasting what our objective is. And do we dress to be seen? Is that the purpose behind that? And even modest dress having to do with, as we already noted, being underdressed or as it relates to how we dress in an extravagant manner? Is that the objective? Or is what we call attention to ourselves based upon, because of godliness, our good works? Is that the objective? What is it we want people to see when they look at us? See, that puts the question in a way that makes us have to stop to look at our motivation. What is the purpose behind what we do? What is the ultimate goal behind what things we engage in? So that they see our good works. We think about what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6. We're talking about, you know, let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. The purpose is glorify Him by doing those things that are right. And they see Christ living in us by virtue of our conduct and our behavior. Our attitudes are reflected in our actions. Then you go over to Proverbs 31. In Proverbs chapter 31, which was the scripture reading. And if you look, I take scripture that I'm going to be using in the context of the sermon as that scripture reading. Sometimes it's at the beginning point. Sometimes it sort of lays the groundwork for everything else that follows. Sometimes it's going to be found within the sermon itself. And so we come to this point where in the sermon, what is under consideration here? Because somebody says, well, what do you mean the good works? What do you mean by this situation? What does that entail? Kind of describe that for me. Well, you know, the Bible does it for us. I don't have to go and try to grope for some explanation, some way to give some insights into what Paul is writing about by inspiration over in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and talking about that which has to do with good works, godliness, and showing good works. I don't have to go and try to come up with some type of arrangement to describe that, because the same Holy Spirit that directed the Apostle Paul in setting forth these principles also instructed the wise man Solomon, who set forth these instructions as it relates to Proverbs. And then he starts talking about the godly woman, the virtuous wife. Translations, and he goes through it and begins to talk about her and how she conducts herself and what the focus is and how she goes about her activities. And if you back up there and notice as in these descriptions that are found here, that she's robed with something. She's covered with something. And it's set forth in a figurative fashion. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. My daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. You know, there's other things that precede that, talking about how she goes about taking care of her various responsibilities, being a provider in the home, of taking care of those things. Also, we see some things having to do with her work activities, even purchasing a field and doing those kinds of things. That's not exclusively the thing of a man. It can come from the realm of a woman. But notice this thing. What was it? What were these good works? She lives a godly life that does those things that we find in Scripture that tells how she's conducted herself. And what she robes herself is with strength and honor. That's the attire. And you know something? When we have this kind of disposition and the praise that comes, it's not that she's about telling everybody, look what I'm doing. What she's simply doing is what's right, and it gets noticed. And the praise comes from the family, because look at what's being done. And the family says, you know, this, my wife, what a wonderful, my mother, what a great person she is. Look at what she does. And then others take note of these types of things. It's a situation that comes just as a consequence of living a rightful life. She fears the Lord. And it talks about this idea. What's about life? Life, you know, we're going to get older. You know, there's an interesting thing about what takes place. Some people that are very powerful individuals who have lots of money. Can name a few people in situations. But they have their trophy wives. Is sometimes the terminology in today's society is referred to. What's a trophy wife? We got rid of the old one and brought in a younger one. The trophy wife, look how neat she looks. Because the other one, she's aged. She no longer has the youthful appearance. She may have been beautiful in her day, but now I'm going to go get one that's beautiful now. You know, no respect, no regard, no appreciation for that partner in life and how you should be a partner in life and going through life together, sharing experiences and situations and circumstances, the love that is to be seen, respect that is to be due. This, you know, this idea, the good works. I don't have to go try to describe. The Bible tells us. And what do we want people to see when they look at us? You know, that's sure a good looking. Look at them. Wow, they're just really dressed to the nines. They're just really, look. Oh, this is a beautiful person that, I mean, they show themselves. And so you even lustfully look upon somebody or the person or the individual around you. It's a matter of the heart. What is it we desire? The accolades of men, even wrongful kinds of attention being drawn? And by men, I mean mankind, all people. Or is it that when people see us, that they see things that are right and proper and we can lead them to the Lord? Another area is righteousness. The idea of righteousness. And in the Psalms, there's a reference that's made that kind of begins the discussion on this subject, because you look at what it said about the priests and things associated with priests. We talked about the priests and how they were to, you know, they were attired in a certain priestly garment, but even then to wear certain things so that the respectfulness due the responsibilities and obligations they have, so that they're not inadvertently exposed in a wrongful way or a manner that would be ridiculed or something that would be inappropriate. So in Psalm 132, and there in verse 9, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. So here are the priests. What are they clothed with? Righteousness. Oh yeah, we talked about the clothing they're to wear from a physical standpoint, but what about the spiritual attributes that are to be observable in their life? They're to be clothed with righteousness. And if they're doing what's righteous, then they're going to dress themselves appropriately. They're going to do those things that are right and proper. They're going to have a desire to attire themselves in a way that's dignified and brings honor to the Lord. See, this idea, it starts with our minds. It begins with how we think. And then it'll follow our practices accordingly. 1 Peter, the second chapter, there in verse 5, it says there about, and this is the connection, talking about the priests and righteousness. Talking about Christians, you also, as living stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice this. We are priests today. There is no separate laity. And those that then would be elevated into a position of authority over them. There is no priesthood that exists that divides us from the Lord. The high priest is Jesus Christ, and he reigns from heaven. And we are all priests to offer up our spiritual sacrifices of praise. And so this idea that's righteousness, taking this idea of how the priests are to be righteous, the righteousness is to be observable, righteousness is to be shown in our lives. And again, just to underscore what this entails, let's think about what we find recorded over in Romans in the 6th chapter. In Romans chapter 6, and some things that we discard and some things that we are to put on are also noted. As you go through the scriptures, the discarding of something also requires us to put something else on in its place. And just to pick up this idea, in verse 16 of the 6th chapter of Romans, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're the ones slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Okay, the idea of righteousness, uprightness, godliness, the proper behavior. We no longer are going to follow and be slaves of sin under the reign and rule of sin. We're going to discard that, and we're going to turn and become then slaves of righteousness, uprightness, godliness. And that requires then that we do those things that are right. It's going to be again observable in our behavior and our conduct. And why people sometimes want to quibble about some matters and want to try to find where that line is, where they want to try to step right up to it. What's the objective there? As opposed to saying, I want to be appropriately attired from a physical standpoint because I am already robed in what is right and godly with good works and righteousness. And so I'm going to present myself appropriately as a consequence of that. My desire is to do that, which is right. Humility. Then think about this, going again to what we find in 1 Peter. And statements about this, several places in Scripture that talk about humility, kind of reinforce this idea of being humble and what humility is and what it requires. Let's start with reading about what is demanded from God's Word as it relates to this in verse 5 of the 5th chapter of 1 Peter. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt you in due time. Submissiveness. Being submissive to another. Of course, ultimately, we're submissive to the Lord. We humble ourselves before Him. We acknowledge Him as that one that rules in our lives. We find what He commands us to do as our Master and Lord, and then we live it and do it. That's humility. Humility, by the way, is not this meekness, humility. It's not this weakness of going around and incapable of standing up. In fact, that's the opposite of what humility requires when you look at what the Scriptures say about the subject. Humility is strength under. You're strong under the Lord's teaching and instruction, so you stand for what the Lord is. That's being humble. I've got someone I turn to and I'm submissive to and one who I rely upon and who I honor and who I'm going to serve and do His bidding. When it comes to each other, part of this thing is we stand for what's true and right. We cannot compromise the Lord's teaching or instruction, whether it relates to our individual lives and how we go about our daily walk, as it involves the Lord's church, as we're working together. We appeal to His teaching instructions because that's humility demands that. But then as we go about looking at various things and that which the Lord hasn't legislated upon, then we begin to have to make decisions and determinations. And so we're prepared to be submissive one to the other by being humble, not wise in our own conceits. And this is something else that's going to come up as you look at the verses of Scripture. Let's just go over to Philippians, the second chapter. You can turn over to Psalms 34:8, and the idea of humility is observable there and the need for humility. But let's just turn to Philippians to kind of continue the thought about what is required or demanded as it relates to this being humble. And again, defining the terms. The terms themselves, when you go to God's Word, gives us the insights, tells us what it really involves or what it means. And so there in Philippians 2, and picking up the reading with verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition is the opposite of humility. But in lowliness of mind, there's a definition of humility, the concept. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. It's okay to look out for your own interests, provided it coincides with God's instructions. And as long as it doesn't impede or cause a problem for others, we have to bear in mind not just our own interests, but also for the interest of others. Do I have your well-being at heart? Am I concerned about your spiritual life? If I am, then I'm going to do certain things in a certain way because I care. And it's the idea of being that submissiveness and lowliness of mind, and how do I help you make heaven your eternal abode? I should desire that. How do I help you achieve that and accomplish that? Salvation. Isaiah 61 is one of these passages, and Isaiah is often referred to as the Messianic prophet because he has so much to say about the Messiah, the Messiah's kingdom, what the Messiah was going to bring into existence, referencing this, things associated with what he would have to endure upon this earth in order to accomplish the ultimate goal for his coming. And so Isaiah 61 falls in that category. It's messianic. It describes these types of things, and it gives us some information associated with this. And when these things come about, notice what the Messiah is going to bring, what the Messiah will provide. So you find, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful and my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So we're going to be clothed, the garments of salvation. The idea that salvation is made available, that one can robe themselves with salvation, and thus salvation being saved, being in a lost state, moved into a saved state. That the Messiah is going to bring that because of what the Messiah does. The New Testament reveals the Messiah to us, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and all that he did on our behalf, and describe those matters associated with the Messiah's work. But he comes, and it was prophesied, and it was fulfilled. And we reap the benefits of that today. You go over to James, and I use this passage, again, just to kind of then draw our attention to some additional matters associated with this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, in verse 21, and overflow of wickedness. That's laying aside, discarding. You know, what you discard something, but you also then robe yourself with other things. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So now there's going to be things that are associated with this. He brings salvation to us. We want to be robed in salvation. We're going to discard all kinds of ungodliness and worldliness, corruptness, things that fall in those categories. These are things that we're not going to pursue. What we were before, we're no longer going to be, because we're going to be robed in the salvation. We're just as Isaiah prophesied about these matters now that are available, and the word guides and directs us so that we can have this, so that we can then be clothed in this way, so that we can be in a saved condition. And that brings me then to this point, to put on Christ. If I'm going to be saved, I've got to put on Christ. I can't be saved apart from that. Prophecies bring us to this point to show us, the word guides us and directs us, that gives us the instructions we need to know what is required on our part to reveal what the Lord did for us, but also what then must be done on my part in order to be a recipient of that which he's done on my behalf, on all people's behalf. Not everybody's going to be a recipient. Not everybody's going to receive it. Not everybody's going to do it. But he's given us these instructions that enable us to know what's involved in that. So we turn our attention to Galatians. And in Galatians, we see what's described there about putting on Christ. How that's done, how one gets in that relationship to be saved, having put away those sins of the past, having been forgiven of that, so that we stand in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. So in Galatians, beginning in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ." One of the things people talk about, baptism. The idea of being immersed in water, to be raised from that watery grave, and description of that. Well, one thing that happens on that occasion, at that time, is that we put on Christ in baptism. That's how we put him on. That's how we are robed or clothed with Christ. It's through that. And it continues on to point out what's involved additionally. Therefore, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Those distinctions don't matter. That's not the point of salvation, how one's saved. It's available to all on the same basis, to be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. And he goes on then from there and says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Going back to these promises of old, that all through Abraham, seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That seed was Jesus Christ. That blessing we have is salvation, eternal life. And then one other verse of Scripture, just to kind of again reinforce a principle, to kind of bring us back to the idea of when I have robed myself and put on Christ by being baptized for the remission of my sins, then that requires me to live a godly, upright life. It demands that. In fact, that's what I wrote. I've discarded these wrongful behaviors and conduct. I continually overcome, work toward it. If I fall back, then I go back and repent of that, make it right, get right again with the Lord, and I continue to serve the Lord faithfully. I continue to be robed in Christ because I want to make heaven my eternal abode. That's what our objective is. That's what the Lord provided for us, to honor through our living a life that he's provided for us to make heaven available to us through that faithful compliance with his will. So you turn to Romans, the 13th chapter. And these few verses kind of then bring it together. In Romans chapter 13 and beginning in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You know, and how this armor, and it's even the idea of battle and warring, and the armor of light, we put on Christ, we put on the armor of light, we're now prepared to do combat against the evils and wickedness and sinfulness. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There you're putting him on. Now, what does this involve? The idea of putting him on, that's a continuation. It's an ongoing aspect. I've been put on Christ, I baptized into Christ, I put on Christ, I'm living and robed in Christ. And make no provision for the flesh, but to fulfill its lust. Don't make provisions for that. You know, these things of old and past, you cease these types of things. And so that brings us back to this idea of our attire, physically. Our attire tells a lot about what we are spiritually and what we care about. What is my ultimate aim and desire is to serve the Lord faithfully. And if I put on Christ, where there's salvation, I go about doing those things He's given me to do, then I don't have a problem with attiring myself physically properly, because I want to do that. My desire is to honor Him. Our desire is to serve Him. Our aim is to help each other make heaven our eternal abode. So I think sometimes we have to back up a little bit and discuss where the real problem lies. What is our attitude? What is our disposition of heart? What are we spiritually clothed with? Because if we have that right attitude, these other things will follow properly. And the things that we do in our lives will be such that we are going to examine those things with the desire to do what's right. I trust as we've thought about these verses together that as we're about to give an opportunity for any present to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you're not right before Him, to recognize, of course, that be lost in our sins, eternal condemnation, but to reap those benefits He's given us through the death He died upon that cross, the blood He shed, the Scriptures that guide and direct us to tell us what we need to do upon belief and repentance and confession, we can be baptized for remission of those sins and put Christ on in our lives. Have our sins forgiven, and then serve Him in this life. So if you're in need of that, if you have yet to respond to the Lord's invitation, being of the age of accountability and knowing right from wrong and understanding your condition, and the need to correct that, and the Lord made this available to you, then we stand ready to assist you and to immerse you in that watery grave to be raised to walk in that newness of life. If you've done that, but you haven't lived as you should, there's problems in, as it relates to your conduct and your behavior, then you need to rectify those things. If it's about your mind and your thinking, then you need to bring this in harmony with the will of the Lord. If it's of a nature and a matter that you need to share with the congregation, a public matter that you want to ask for the repentance of the Lord and prayers of the congregation, then we stand ready to help you with that as well, because truly we desire to honor Him, to glorify Him. Collectively as a group, we better have that disposition, and individually in our lives. And to make heaven our eternal abode requires that we serve Him, that we humble ourselves before Him, that we righteously follow His teaching and instruction. If you're subject to this call in any way, we beg you, we beseech you, we implore you to come as together we stand and sing.